Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we'll be bringing God's Word through the book of Nehemiah. Many of the lessons we'll learn from Nehemiah will be on prayer, leadership, overcoming enemies, restoring hearts, integrity, and holiness. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
How many of you have memorized Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10? Some of you actually have at least part of it, probably decorating one of your walls in your home. Nehemiah 8:10. I know you're looking, that's cheating. You're like, people are digging in their Bible, like, See if you can finish it. The joy of the Lord, yeah, is your strength, or is my strength. See, we all know it, you just didn't know where it was, right? Yeah, that would have been true of me also. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's one of a couple Bible verses in particular that I love to hate. And let me explain. This verse, along with Romans 8:28, get quoted at the worst times of your life, right? Romans 8:28, we all know, I trust, or most of us, that all things work together for good. Well, when inevitably does that verse tend to get quoted to you? When things aren't going well, right? And then somebody has the nerve to quote a Bible verse that reveals that our attitude should be different, right? And the same is true for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When do we hear that? When do we have people quote that? When we're not feeling very strong, when we're not feeling very joyful. And somebody will be like, well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we're thinking, it's easy for you to say when your life is great right now and mine stinks. So sometimes we love to hate those. But we do want the joy of the Lord, don't we? So here's a couple questions. How do we find the joy of the Lord? And have you ever felt like you found the joy of the Lord only to lose it again? And then we feel like, I wish I could get back to that joyful place in my life. So how do we find the joy of the Lord? And how do we regain that joy when we lose it? We're going to find out in Nehemiah. As we continue our study in Nehemiah, let's quickly review where we've come. These are just the sermon titles on this journey that we've taken through Nehemiah. It begins with a burden, dependence before doing, patience, plan, proceed, a people unified, roll up your sleeves, new method, same mission, perseverance. Then last week, God's authority and our attitude. And now, as we finish chapter 8 and kind of give an overview of chapter 9, we're going to see that God's vision for his people is being accomplished. The walls are built, that's the outside structure, but now the scripture is being read and God is giving spiritual structure again to the people and to their hearts. So how do we live in the joy of the Lord? How do we find that joy? And when we lose it, how do we regain it again? Would you pray with me, and then we're going to look into Nehemiah together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open it, to read it, to study it. But God, help us not to just go through the motions today. But God, would you quiet our minds, soften our hearts? God, I believe that each person here needs to either learn something new about you or needs to be reminded of something that they already know. But either way, God, you want to change us. You want to mold us. You want to shape us. And you want us to leave here a little bit different, maybe more encouraged than how we came this morning, maybe more committed to you than how we came, maybe more joyful than how we came. Lord, would you speak to us and change us for your honor and glory? In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, chapter 8, verses 9 through 18, that's 9 through the end of the chapter, we're going to focus on finding joy. Finding joy. And here it is in a nutshell. Finding joy, if you're a note taker, you could write this down. Finding joy comes through knowing God and obeying God. Finding true, lasting joy comes through knowing God and obeying God. What we covered last week in the first part of chapter 8, they read the law, and that was God's authority, and then they had their heart response, their proper attitude in humility and worship. And they were so humbled, and convicted by some of what they heard in the law. Notice what we see in verses 9 through 12. And this is where we see the joy of the Lord is your strength in the last sentence of verse 10. But just kind of gives us a preview of the rest of the chapter. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" And it says, "So the Levites calmed or hushed the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them." So just as an introduction kind of to the rest of this chapter and this sermon, he says the joy of the Lord is your strength. But why did they need to be reminded of that in the midst of mourning? So just a couple brief thoughts on that. One commentator says this. He says the powerful exposition, or the teaching and explanation of God's word, which is what happened here, it can bring deep conviction of sin. But then he says, but repentance must not degenerate into a self-centered remorse, but must issue into joy in God's forgiving goodness. I thought that was interesting, and that's true. In this particular passage, I'm not sure if they had entered into that self-centered remorse. I think there was a genuine conviction. However, as they read the law and as they gained understanding of what we're about to see later in this chapter, is they were in the midst of one of their festivals, one of their feasts, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And part of that feast was to be celebrated. They're celebrating how God provided for them. They're celebrating the harvest. And so when they're reading the law, they were so overwhelmed with conviction and probably joy, but in humility and worship, they were so overwhelmed to the point that they were weeping and wailing. And as Nehemiah and Ezra and the other teachers were looking in Scripture, they're like, okay, we get that there needs to be a time for remorse and regret and repentance and confession, but not right now. Not right now. Right now, we need to embrace the celebration that God has given us this opportunity, this feast, to celebrate. And so, how do we set aside some of those emotions in the moment and say, in spite of these deep emotions that I'm feeling, I'm going to rejoice and find joy and be able to celebrate? How do we do that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then notice the last part of verse 12. It says, they went and they ate and they drank and they shared and sent portions with others. And they made great rejoicing. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Remember last week we talked about understanding. That was the key in the first part of that chapter. They read the words, they understood the words. And so even sometimes when we are in the midst of mourning, I'm not saying that we shouldn't mourn and weep and grieve and all that. But here in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday, and we're going to be celebrating Easter Sunday, and I think that's a real good parallel to the situation here. This coming Easter, does that mean for one day and 24-hour period, we have no problems in our life whatsoever? No way. Sometimes it's around holidays and great times that we should be celebrating that we feel some of the greatest sorrow because we're missing loved ones that we used to share this with, right? And yet, because we understand the scripture and because we understand the significance of what we are celebrating, we can say, in spite of whether it be deep conviction or deep sorrow or deep remorse or whatever it is, we can have the joy of the Lord and we can celebrate. Why? Because we have and understand the scripture. So now let's look to what happens next. Finding joy comes through knowing God and obeying God. So let's see how this plays out. It plays out pretty specifically in the next several verses. In verse 13, it says, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and of all the people and the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to what? To study the words of the law. They came to study the law. That is, to know God. The law had been read and explained, and they respond in humility and obedience and worship, rather. That was their heart attitude, being humble and worshipful. And then they were instructed, it's time to rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But then they came. They came and they said, we want to study the law. We want to know more. We want to know God. And we recognize this is how we know God. So they came to study the law and to know God. And then what did they find? Look at verses 14 and 15. And they found, just pause right there. Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. When's the last time, and I hope it's recent, when's the last time that you opened up God's word and you found something? When's the last time you opened up God's word and you found something? Put a mark in your Bible right there, and I'm going to save my place, and I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Joshua is next. Joshua chapter 3. You know why we're going to Joshua? Because I was reading the Bible the other day and I found something. And I want to tell you what I found. By the way, just real quickly, this is the story, and it says in your Bible, probably the same as mine, it says in Joshua chapter 3, it says the crossing of the Jordan River. So I know what's coming, because I've been to Sunday school, right? You don't learn this stuff in seminary, you learn it in Sunday school, the stories, right? And so I'm like, I know the story, right? It's the crossing of the Red Sea is when Moses lifted his hands, right? And God parted the Red Sea, and there was a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And this is the second water crossing, but I knew what was coming. I knew what was coming, so I was kind of relaxed, like, okay, I know this, and I know what God's going to tell me. Because the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, and then they go and they step into the overflowing banks of the Jordan, and the water that is upstream gets pushed up into a heap, and then God apparently pushes or allows all the water that was flowing downstream to just go away, and then everybody passes over on dry ground. And it's an amazing story. It's miraculous. But I found something even before I got there. And God spoke to me before I even got to the part that I was expecting to read. I never even read it. I stopped at verse 4. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Pause just for a moment. So I'm reading, this has nothing to do with what we're talking about in Nehemiah. I'm just telling you, this is how you find stuff in God's word. Just like they did in Nehemiah. This is just a couple days ago. And I'm reading and I was like, wow, that's a cool application for me. When I see God move, I want to follow him, right? When I see God move, when the Ark of the Covenant, the priests lifted up and they carry, I'm like, hey, there goes God. I'm going to follow God. That's awesome. But then I saw something that I feel like I've never read before, and I've probably read it 100 times. But verse 4 says the most peculiar thing. It says, yet So follow the ark, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. A cubit is from the tip of your finger to the tip of your elbow. Okay? It says, there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Pause. I just got this vision that, you know, that it's a orange triangle on the back of the priest's shirts that say, their robes, and it says, stay back 2,000 cubits. Right? You must stay a safe distance. But it says, why? Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. I was like, holy cow. I'm not even going to read anymore. That jumped off the page at me, and God was like, Luke, I want you to always follow me, but I need you to give me some space. I need you to let me lead in my time and in my way. Don't you try to rush me. I was like, I found something in God's word that he told me. He spoke to me. Yeah, this is a story of Joshua and the nation of Israel and their instructions. But the Holy Spirit had me read those verses and say, you thought you knew what you were going to read in this chapter today? No, I'm going to show you something. You're going to find something in my word. Something that's going to encourage you, challenge you, and change your life. If we want the joy, if we want to find the joy of the Lord, it starts by knowing God. How do we know God? We go to his word and we say, God, I want to know you. I want to find something today. I want you to speak to me today. And so jump back here to Nehemiah. It says, they found, so they came to Ezra, and they wanted to study the law. In verse 14, they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths or tabernacles during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it, and everybody should participate. All right? So they came to study the law, to know God, and they found specific instruction. The specific instruction for the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was to build a booth. Why? They were supposed to get these different kinds of wood and build like a hut. And even in the design of the temple, they actually created a place where they would do this during the feasts. And the priests and the leaders and everybody lived in these little makeshift huts for 7 days. And accompanying with that was great rejoicing. And I was thinking, that's what we need to do. Our church, we need to be like, hey, here's what we're going to do this week. Everybody go out to the woods. If you live in town, I've got woods behind my house. Come out to my house. We'll go out to the woods. Get yourself some sticks. Make yourself a stick hut in your front yard. Live there for 7 days. And sing and praise God for a week straight. And why do we do that? Because we remember that in Israel's history in the past, when they didn't have a place to live, God always provided shelter for them. That's a good way to remember it, isn't it? They also celebrated the harvest and God's provision and all these things. But they found specific instruction. But then look at verse 16. Look at what they did. This is remarkable. It's remarkable. So, based on the specific instruction, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. Wow. You know what that means? They found specific instruction and they obeyed specifically. God said in his law to build a hut. I'm gonna go build a hut. Here we go. I've never done this before. Google it, hut building. I'm sure there's a YouTube video on how to build a hut. They got branches, they built booths. James says we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. Doers of the word. It made me also think of a story that Jesus told, a parable. He said there was a father who had two sons, and he gave them a task to do. And the first son had a great attitude. He's like, I'm your man, Dad. I'm going to do it. But he didn't follow through and he didn't do it. He didn't do the task. The second son had a bad attitude and he was like, nope, not going to do it. But later, he repented, he changed his mind, he confessed, and he obeyed his dad. And Jesus said, which one did the will of the Father? And this disciple said, the one that actually did it. Right? I was like, whoa. So here are the people, they're saying, hey, we want to know God, and we want to obey God. So they learned some specific instruction, and they obeyed that specific instruction. And then notice verse 17, the very last sentence. It says, and there was very great rejoicing. You can't see this unless you have eyes of an eagle. I'm holding my Bible sideways and I'm pointing. I have all these things underlined here. And I have a little note that says no. And then down a few verses in 16, it says obey. And down a little bit more, it says joy. Know God through his word. Obey what he asks us to do. And you will find joy. You may not find wealth. You may not find the easiest life. You may not find anything else, but you're going to have joy. I believe that. Finding joy comes through knowing God and obeying God, but what about when we mess up? What happens when we lose our joy? We're going to do kind of a fast-forward version of chapter 9 because this is important. Sometimes we lose the joy and we need to regain the joy. Here it is. This is very, very profound. Are you ready? You always know that I'm being sarcastic when I say that because if I can understand it, you all know you can understand it, right? Yes, you can agree with that. Regaining the joy comes through messing up and fessing up. That's how it happens. We lose the joy when we mess up. We regain the joy when we fess up. And hopefully you'll remember that because it rhymes and it sounds cool and fun. So in chapter 9, the whole thing, which is a lot of verses, it's 38 verses, and I'm just going to highlight these themes. In verse 1 and 2, and it talks about, and there's some debate over the timeline and all this, but if it is sequential in the timeline here, it's 2 days after the feast. So rejoicing, okay, it's kind of like Easter for us is over, right? The rejoicing time is over, a couple days goes by, and then they have a time of mourning. Verse 2, it says, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. So there was personal repentance. It was a confession of falling short of God's law, and there was also national repentance. It was confession of their fathers or their nation falling short of God's law. Have we all fallen short of God's law? Yes. Has our nation, by way of application, this is not talking about the United States of America, so I'm drawing a distinction. It's an application to us today. Have our fathers, has our country in our history, have we fallen short of keeping God's law? Yes, absolutely. Just a reminder, some Christians, especially on Facebook, feel like it's more important for us, you know it's true, it's more important for us to confess the sins of our nation than it is for us to confess our own sins. What if we made a rule? Every time we're going to rant and rave about our government, we have to say something about ourselves and how we screw up and how we sin. I think that would cut down a lot of the ranting and raving. And I like posts that say, pray for our president, pray for our nation, pray for morality among our leaders. We need that. Can I get an amen or a head nod? We need that. But this is messing up. They said, hey, we have messed up. Our nation, our fathers have messed up. They reviewed Israel's history of cyclic failure and forgiveness. It's failure and forgiveness. I'm going to do this fast, but in verses 6 through 15, I just wrote up by mine, it's talking about the greatness and goodness of God. It's the greatness and goodness of God in verses 6 through 15. But then in verse 16, it says, but in spite of the greatness and goodness of God, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. Rats. So, God is awesome. We messed up. The end of verse 17 says, but in spite of our mess up, you are a God ready to forgive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're a God ready to forgive. And then it goes on to talk about, again, how awesome God is and examples of his forgiveness and his long suffering for their fathers. But then look at verse 26. Nevertheless, in spite of, once again, us recounting how awesome God is, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Rats, more mess up. And then verse 31, nevertheless, in spite of your mess up and my mess up, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Whew. You see that? You see that cycle? Just in that one chapter. It's like, Lord, we've sinned. You're awesome, but our fathers disobeyed you. But you're forgiving. Nevertheless, they disobeyed you. Nevertheless, you're forgiving, right? Back and forth they go. But then look at what happens when we fess up. Verse 32, look at the first few words. It says, now therefore our God. Stop right there. They just got done like, hey, history, our forefathers messed up, but God, you're faithful. We see that in our history, but then they messed up again, and you're faithful, and they messed up, and you're faithful. So now, we're not talking about them anymore, God. We're talking about me. We're talking about, okay, we can rant and rave about our country. We can rant and rave about the history of our church or the history of our family or what everybody else is doing. But eventually, we have to get to the point where we say, God, in light of all that or in spite of all that, now let's do business. Me and you in the here and now, in the present. So bringing it from talking about their nation in the past to their current situation. And then look at verse 36. This is interesting. It says, behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. There's a lot in that verse. They are saying, but now, our current situation, God, you know it, we're acknowledging it. Here's our current situation. Because of the sin of our fathers and because of our sin, our current situation is we are living in a land that you gave to our fathers in order for us to experience joy and blessing, but instead we are slaves. Do you see what he's saying there? They're saying we lost the joy. We lost it. We lost the blessing. Why? Because we haven't known you and obeyed you like we were supposed to. And he even talks about, in a few verses prior to that, how God, we understand that we deserve where we're at. It's not because of injustice. It's because you said, if we forsake you, you're going to give us into the hands of our enemies and we're going to become slaves. Guess what? It's exactly what happened. But do you see how they owned it? They didn't try to push it off on somebody else. They said, we've messed up and now we're fessing up. And then look at verse 38. Because of all this, there's a lot there. Because of all this, we just talked about a lot, right? Because of all this, what happens? We make a firm covenant in writing. It's a sealed document. And we're going to talk about what specifically that covenant is. But in a nutshell, here was their response. To find the joy of the Lord, we need to know God and obey God. And we lose the joy by messing up, and we regain the joy by fessing up. So they said, Lord, we've messed up, and we're confessing that we've messed up, and so here's what we're doing. Right now, today, we are signing a covenant. And in a nutshell, this covenant is we are going to know and obey you better. We are going to change, and we are going to commit to say, from this day forward, I'm going to promise some things. And we are going to sign it, and the leaders are going to sign it, and we're going to hold each other accountable, and we are going to know you, God, and we're going to obey you, God. Why? Because we want your joy. We want your blessing. So this week, here's a question. We could talk about last week or the month before or the year before, but what about you and me here today, this week? What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Say it in your own head. What am I going to do this week to know God and to obey God? What am I going to do to pursue knowing God and obeying God? Let me encourage you. We have people in our church recently that have come to me and said, hey, Pastor Luke, I want to be discipled. I want to know more about God's word. I want to grow. I want to study. I want to serve. Yes, that's awesome. What are we going to do? And it doesn't have to be come to me. Maybe it's open up your Bible. Maybe it's get together with your spouse or your family or your children and say, hey, let's calendar some time to open up God's word together. Let's read a devotional. Let's go through a YouVersion Bible app, Bible reading plan. Let's take some specific time in calendar. Let's be intentional to know God. And then let's talk about how we can obey God. So how are you going to do that this week? And how about this? If you feel you've lost the joy of the Lord, maybe it's because we've messed up. Maybe we have an opportunity to fess up and come back to God's forgiveness and say, God, I've messed up. I need to confess, and I need your forgiveness. Because why? I want your joy back. I want your joy back. Finding joy comes through knowing God and obeying God. Regaining the joy comes when we mess up, we fess up, right? Messing up and fessing up. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.